we'd open our Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. And reading from verse 16 and verse 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. That's child training. In righteousness, right wiseness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly come before you this evening in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Knowing, Father, that though we be a small assembly of believers, yet certainly, Father, the quality of the believers in this room is nothing to think lowly of, because I believe the cream of the crop are assembled together. And not that my opinion makes any difference, Father, but I believe that we have your opinion, we have your judgment, we have your assessment. Because we have a group of people who are firmly entrenched in the Word, who believe this Word, and who are living it, and who would not walk from it in any way. And so, Father, we just commit our thoughts tonight. We pray that you would bless this study of your Word, and we ask that your presence would be with us in a way which would truly allow us to understand and know without a shadow of a doubt that you are here. And now we commit ourselves to the study of your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, that we may be holy, perfect, or completely furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, tonight I have nothing special. However, I do have some questions that have been asked that I've answered brethren from around the world. And I thought perhaps it might be the time to start, instead of just sending them the answers, assembling those answers and putting them on the website, maybe adding another button for questions and answers, because there are a lot of questions, and I believe the Lord has given us a right mind to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So I would just like to begin by, I don't remember who this brother was from, but I think he was from Kenya. And he said, well, the following are questions that I was asked from this brother from Kenya. And he says, "Dear Pastor Brian, what is the right process to a successful marriage from the choosing, and how can I definitely know the sister that the Lord prepared for me to marry?" And he said this is not for him, but it's from some questions that he's been asked by some brothers in his church. The answer is that I do not know if there is a correct process, but I do have some rules that should be used. And these rules are only my suggestions, and you're free to do what you are led to do. But number one, I do not believe in dating. Never date. Dating does not look to marriage. Courting looks to marriage. Dating is for the here and now. It looks at the... dating is just not the biblical way of going about. Courting is a biblical way. And number two, never even attempt to court an unbeliever. The Bible says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" And the worst thing that can happen is for two young people to begin a process of establishing a relationship when one is not a believer. So make sure you begin the right way. Furthermore, on this idea of courting someone who's not a believer, The fact is that if you're trying to establish a relationship that's eternal, how can you court someone knowing that it's a temporary thing? I mean, that's just... Number three, begin by establishing a time that you can see one another. It is best to do so in the presence of others, parents preferred, because they will respect you for that. Brother Branham began seeing Hope by attending church with her. And I believe this is the best way to begin a relationship, is in church. Number four, when the relationship grows, make sure that you do not spend too long a period of time together at any one time. I would suggest 3 hours is the limit. And do not do so when it is dark. Limit the relationship to grow slowly and during hours when the time is light. We are not children of the dark, but we are children of the light. And when there is much light, there will be also less temptation to go where you should not go. Also at night, when you are tired, your resistance to temptation is less and you are more apt to fall. So just be smart as serpents and harmless as a dove. Number five, make sure the person has the attributes you're looking for in a spouse. Make your list of attributes first, then stick with it. Too many times young people are attracted to a person only for looks, and they end up with a bad marriage. It is better to live alone than to live a lifetime in prison. And the last, no premature or premarital sex is permitted. Avoid even holding hands, for when you hold hands, the heart is pumping, and it can lead to holding elbows and arms around the waist and then hands in other places, and this leads to sinful behavior. So avoid all appearances of evil. The second question he has is any message minister allowed to consecrate a marriage union? And the answer is, I do not know what you mean by any minister. Certainly any pastor can consecrate the marriage. That is the responsibility of the pastor. Question three, what is the position of each of Jacob's sons in the zodiac? And what is the meaning of their names? I'd like to know more on what Brother Branham said about the zodiac. And the answer is, I do not know the zodiac too well, but I do have a study on the colors of the rainbow and the stones of the breastplate that I do teach some on the subject. It is in the Melchizedek series. They also answers your question on the names of the what they mean. Question number four, what is the process up to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now there is a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit. The baptism is when the Spirit is quickened by the Word to the Word. The Word must first strike the seed, then it produces a new heart. As Brother Branham said, that's a new understanding. And then you receive a new spirit, which is a welcoming spirit within you. In other words, your spirit begins to welcome the Holy Spirit, and that's when you then receive His Spirit through His Word coming alive to you and in you. Many people feel like they've had an experience or they've had a sensation, and they call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's nonsense. You can have feelings just being aroused in your flesh by fleshly things. So we can't go by feelings. We have to go by the Word of God. And if you receive a new life in you, the life of God, God who is the Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, will not live a life that's not holy. So you find yourself beginning to live a life that's different than the one you lived before. But the main thing is that the Word must quicken your spirit to the Word. Then, with a new heart or a new understanding, your spirit begins to welcome the Word. And when you receive His Spirit through His Word, His Word becomes alive to you and becomes alive in you. Then he said there are many other questions that has been asked, but I cannot sum them all now. The next set of questions is from Brother Charles Now. He's from Uganda. And he says, please clarify I think we were just taught different, and it takes time to understand. But for now, please tell me. And then he goes on and asks some questions. Now, I answered, "Dear Brother Charles, let me take your questions one at a time. I will place my answers in red so as to distinguish from your questions, which are left in the color black that you wrote them in. This will help you to sort out my answers from your questions. Also, at this time, to save me time, since I have many emails to answer, I will give you one scripture for each answer. But rest assured, the Word of God is full of examples. I will leave it to you to search out the rest. My studies will help because in my studies, I do give many, many scriptural answers." All right, so the question is, please clarify. "I think we were just taught different, and it takes time to understand." And I said, "This statement, you are absolutely true. For Brother Brown told us that the filter that we took, the filter that we look at the word through is what color we see in. Therefore, if we were shown the word with a Baptist filter, a Methodist filter, any denominational filter, we will see the Bible through that filter. That's why many people have a hard time with grasping the doctrine as Brother Brown taught it, because they were taught against it. Notice Jesus himself said in Mark 4:24, "And he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given." Notice that Jesus himself said the same measuring instrument you use is how it will be measured back to you. Therefore, I will be deliberate in how I answer your questions and will not deviate from what the prophet taught, nor what the scripture says. And if I come to a question that I cannot do this, I will not answer. I hope you will consider this fair. Question one. When we say saints are eternal because they were in God's mind as attributes or thoughts, what do we mean by attribute? Did God not also think attribute of the sinner? For God knew from the beginning to the end. And this knowing means that he thought of the sinners, so why are they not eternal? The answer is, if you recall, Brother Branham said that his thoughts were God's attributes. So this brother is saying, well, if the thoughts that God had were attributes of God, in other words, part of God, then how is it that if God thought of, say, Pharaoh before the foundations of the world, or as in Esau, before they were even born, I loved one, hated the other. If they were in his thinking, and his thoughts are his attributes, which are eternal expressions of God, then how is it that one group, the elect, can be eternal, receive eternal life, and the other group cannot? All right? And so I said, you are correct that the attributes that were in God are his thoughts. The difference between the two is that one group were not only in his thoughts, but were there as a part of himself or part of his expression of the God life to come forth in its time. In other words, sons. They were a part of God and were in him before the foundations of the world. See Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 4. So if we turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and 4, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him," or in his presence, "in love." All right, now. "Also, if the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world, there had to be ones, that group, that God foreknew to be the ones he was slain for." Right? If you have a lamb that's slain for a purpose, then you have to have those people that were in God's thoughts to receive what the lamb was slain for. Alright? While the others were not. If we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 23... Thank you. we hear Jesus say, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These are those that he never knew. They were never part of him. Brother Branham said, if they had no representation back then, they will not have it at the end. These have no representation. In fact, they are eternally separated from God. They never were part of God. They never became a part of God. Therefore, they never will be a part of God. You see, if they never were in him, they never will be at the end a part of him. All right? Now, to be eternally separated means that they never will be a part of him, nor ever were they a part of him. Question 2. If Jesus was a dual person, as you have proven from the prophet, what is the difference between Brother Branham and Jesus, outside of, say, the sex birth, which we cannot prove? As far as God manifesting himself goes, not much. My answer. However, as far as the tabernacle itself, William Branham was not the exact image of God, nor was he born with the full attributes of God. He was a mortal that had two parents and thus received attributes from two sets. With Jesus, God created a sperm and egg, which came together in the womb of Mary to form the body of his son. The attributes did not come from two sources, but from the Father alone. Therefore, the attributes were not mixed, but were pure and fully expressed the Father's life in the Son. Hebrews 1, verse 3 to 5 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." On the other hand, William Branham was born in sin. He came to the world speaking lies. He needed God to redeem him. But that did not keep God from cleaning him up and using him to declare himself to mankind. That makes him no more than you or I, but simply your brother. Jesus is our older brother or eldest brother. And as Romans 8 and 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So I look at it this way. Brother Branham is an older brother, but Jesus is the eldest brother. Now, the question then comes, and this came from a different source from New Zealand. A young man there that I love dearly. He's very troubled because he's been shown by different ones places where Brother Branham apparently made some mistakes. The mistakes Brother Branham clarified or corrected himself within a matter of seconds. But when he was discerning, there's several places where he says, "Brother Smith, the Lord has healed thee." Brother Short. Another place, the woman comes up, and Brother Branham calls her Mrs. I can't remember the name, but then he says, Stall or something like that. And then she says, Stout. And he says, "Yes, I mean Stout." There's several other ones where he called somebody. He said, "Is that right, Mrs. Wilson?" He said, "Excuse me, Mrs. McCallan." So, in other words, there's three or four places where Brother Branham, under discernment, said a name, then quickly corrected himself, and said the name right. And this troubled the young man because I'm sure people are trying to say, "Well, see, if that was God, it would miss." I wrote to them and let them know that Brother Branham had more discernments than Jesus did in his ministry. Brother Branham has been dissected, looked at under a microscope more than any prophet of God ever has been. Moses came on the scene. Moses did a few things. Had a ministry, lasted, yes, 40 years. But didn't have a record. We don't have a record of the discernment going forth with Moses, nor with Paul. We did have healings. We did have miracles. But if Paul and Moses' lives were to be put under the scrutiny of today's of the ability they have today to look up everything, check everything, double check everything, these men would have been broadcast that they were murderers, because Moses murdered a man. Paul stood there and had Stephen murdered, had other Christians murdered. They wouldn't have held up to the scrutiny that William Branham has. God wouldn't let him murder. It's not that he didn't want to when he was a young man, but God wouldn't let him. Now, I said to the young man, I said, Jesus himself, I can show you scripture where he wasn't sure. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 43, we'll begin reading. And the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She came unto him and touched the border of the garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. In other words, stopped. And Jesus said, Who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me. He wasn't sure. For I perceive that virtue is gone out from me. That's strength. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and came and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how that she had healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So here we see Jesus is thronged about. There's many people pulling from all directions. And he couldn't get a bead, if you want to call it. You know, when you're talking about shooting something, you get a bead on it. You know, he couldn't get a bead on it. He couldn't get it. He didn't know who touched him. Now, how is it that you could have, literally, in these, the ministry of William Branham, where close to at least a million people were touched by that man? You literally had thousands and thousands of people in those meetings. 50, 60,000. Small meeting would be 8 to 10,000. People pulling from everywhere. And the visions popping, constantly popping, popping, popping. It's a wonder. The great miracle is that he did get it right. Even though he might have saw McAllister, Murphy, Wilson, boom, you know, all coming at once. And then the person standing in front of him, and he says, Wilson. And then the Holy Spirit quick says, no, McAllister. That was a specially built man. He got himself completely out of the way. And if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose ministry was only 3.5 years, William Branham's lasted 33 years, 10 times as long. For the last 20 years of his ministry, it was with healing discernment on a very large basis. Solomon, in all of his glory, didn't have the audiences William Branham had. There's no record of Solomon in all his glory and wisdom having the success in his ministry. There's no one, no man, period. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had less success in his own ministry than God had in William Branham's ministry. In fact, Brother Branham said that. He said he had more success in my ministry than he had in his own. So if this is the case, well, God manifested himself publicly for over 20 years to that ministry. And we can only come up with three or four times where he said, Smith. And that would stumble us. And if that would stumble you, then this in Luke 8 ought to stumble you when Jesus didn't know. He just didn't know. Somebody had touched him because he felt virtue coming, leaving him. He felt strength leaving. But he didn't know who it was. He was the Son of God. He wasn't God. And William Branham was not God. He was dependent upon God. Okay, so we're looking then at the difference between William Branham and Jesus Christ. One was born the expressed image of the Father. The other was just born with a body that was from the attributes of a mother and father in the flesh. But the soul, your soul, my soul, you see, it's not your flesh and my flesh that makes us brothers and sisters. It's your soul, my soul, that's been born of God. And God is our Father. That's what makes us brothers and sisters. All right, now, the next question. If the first Adam was a dual man who had part feminine and part masculine spirit, and he was God's image, is God not also male and female? My answer was, we must be careful how we rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul teaches us. In reading Genesis 1 and 26, we find, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the flesh of fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Therefore, there are two things that we can see by the scripture. Number one, excuse me, God made man in his image, which is spirit form. And number two, the form that then was expressed was a dual being. Therefore, two things. God made man in his image, and God made man a dual being. Now, God brought forth first the Son of God in spirit form. God having no expression or no expressed form, he used the form of his Son to express himself through. Thus the dual being, God and morph, in his Son. And William Branham said this image was in spirit form. He also said that Adam was made a dual being. But to take the leap that since Adam's dual being was male and female, and thus God's dual being is male and female, is going beyond what is spoken by the Word of God and by his prophet. God wasn't a dual being. Jesus was a dual being. Because God dwelt in him. Now to say that because man was made male and female, that therefore is in the image of God, and God's male and female, then you would have to say that the Son was not a son, he was a daughter. And it wasn't the daughter of God. He's the Son of God. All right? Therefore, we can't take the leap and do what people try to do with it. In questions and answers in Genesis, Brother Branham said, well now, if you'll notice close now in Genesis 1:26, let's get the first part first. For God said, let us make man in our image. Of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the cattle of the field. If you notice in creation, the first thing that was created, of course, was light. And you come on down through the creation, the last thing that was created was what? A man. And the woman was made after the man, all right? And the first thing, or the last thing that was created of God's creation is mankind. Now, from curtains of time, Brother Branham said they couldn't understand him. He was a mystery, even to the apostles. No one could understand him because there was two people talking all the time. The person, Jesus Christ, was talking, and God was talking in him also. Sometimes it was Christ himself, and sometimes it was the Father that dwelt in him. You see it? He or they, excuse me, they couldn't understand some things that he would say. He talked in riddles to them. Now let's look at the second part of your question. You said both the bride and groom were in Christ. So are we Christ's children or are we Christ's bride? And my answer is we are both. The term bride is not used in referring to the physical relationship, but rather the union between Christ and his bride refers to the oneness that is there. We are offspring and kings and priests, and women are not kings and they are not priests. So this does not speak in terms of gender, but rather the union as being one. If we are, then he says, if we are Christ's bride, is it not in order to say Christ had part feminine and part masculine before separation on the cross? And my answer was absolutely not. That is a lie that was perpetrated. What was there was representation. We were in his mind or his thoughts when he went to the cross. We thus had representation at the cross. He died because of us, and he went to the cross because of us. But we were not a second spirit in him. By one spirit, we are all born into one family. Question 4. Who died for my sins on the cross? And the answer is, the Son of God died. God himself is the only immortal king, and thus, being immortal, he cannot die. His question continues, was it a man called Jesus, or God himself called Jesus, or the Son of God called Jesus? And my answer is, the man Jesus, who is the Son of God, not God the Son, he is the one that died. There are 18 verses of Scripture that tell us that God raised up Jesus from the dead. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Paul also said, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And Galatians 3:20 said, therefore, it was not God who died, but rather the Son of God. In Mark 15 and verse 39, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. So it was a man that was dying and did die on the cross. By this it is apparent that one who died was a man, not a spirit. And we know that God is spirit. Number 5. Who is the seventh heavenly messenger? Answer, if you mean the seventh angel of Revelation chapter 10 and 7, we believe that it is William Branham. Is it God the Father, or God's Son Christ, or is it the unidentified being who visited Branham in 1946, or are there more than one? And the answer, if you are referring to the angel that came to William Branham, it is the angel of his presence. The same angel that came to Moses in the book of Exodus and showed his backside to Moses. Remember, this one that led Israel showed himself by day as a pillar of cloud and by night as a pillar of fire. But the pillar of fire is not the angel, but that manifestation that shows God's presence. But Brother Branham was asked the question, is the pillar of fire the Son of Man, or is the angel the Son of Man? And he replied, from questions and answers, Brother Branham said, I am not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man. And he also said the pillar of fire was not the Son of Man, but the anointing. Question 6. In John 1, verse 1 to 14, we know the Word was with God, was God, was made flesh, i.e. flesh equals Word. Why does the prophet say the man Jesus was not deity? Answer, because God is spirit, not a body. And God's spirit indwelt the body of his Son. 7. I am yet to go through your Melchizedek series, but the prophet said you don't hear of Melchizedek no more because he became flesh. Then how could the Son have a beginning, and yet Melchizedek is eternal? Answer: because Melchizedek was not the son of God, but the Father of the Son. And when God indwelt His Son, God, the Word, became flesh. Remember, Melchizedek is the King of Peace, and Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and the King is the father of a prince. And then he says, brother, these are not silly questions, but I think that I have not understood, and I want to understand. And I answered, no, my brother, your questions are not silly. They are very good. They show that you want to understand and are willing to understand. There are no silly questions if they are from a sincere heart. Only questions that are antagonistic and from a proud heart are silly. And then one other set here is from a brother in Congo, and he wrote it in French, so I had to translate it, but his word is it's Shalom, dear Trefer, I believe that means dear precious brother, that God has richly blessed. I will not be long with you, but I want to know if the five crazy virgins or the five foolish virgins received all of the message of the prophet to Malachi 4. May God bless you. Dear brother, the five foolish virgins heard the midnight shout, which is the message to come out from the church system, come out of her, my people. Notice in Revelation 3, he's standing at the door knocking, and in James 5, it says the one that's knocking is a judge. Brother Branham pointed to the white wig cloud and said it is a supreme judge. And he said in the rapture that the Lord descending with the shout is the message going forth. Therefore, the foolish virgin hear the message, but because they have no oil, they are not anointed with the Holy Spirit, and therefore their lamps go out. The lamp represents the word of God, according to Psalms 119:105. They have the word, but no oil in it. In other words, the word without it being anointed to them. Therefore, they are the natural church, those who hear, but are not born again. And that is it. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these questions which have come. We thank you for giving us the answers. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them, and may they help others is our desire. And now we just commit this service, the conclusion of it, we commit it unto thee in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.